Well, good evening. Let's try it again. Good evening. Good to have each of you tonight, and we're looking forward to a great service. We've really had a wonderful week, and let's go ahead and begin with a word of prayer, and then we'll have an opening scripture we'll look at, and then we'll sing a couple of songs before we dismiss our children to their class this evening. So let's bow for prayer. Father, we are so very grateful for the privilege we've had this week to gather together and to allow the Word of God to speak to our hearts. I thank you for the Gellis family. I thank you for Brent as he's opened up the Word to us each night. And I thank you for the way that you've been working in our hearts. And then we thank you for the children's class and the blessing of the kids joining in and continuing to learn. I pray that tonight you would continue that work that you've been doing. As we sing these wonderful hymns, I pray that our hearts would be knit together, that we would truly express from the heart worship and praise to you. And I pray that all that is done tonight would bring glory to you. We ask it in Christ's name. Amen. Before we have our first song, I want to start with 1 John chapter 3. And we're going to read a couple of verses that open this chapter. Here's what it says. Behold, what manner of love the Father hath bestowed upon us, that we should be called the sons of God. Therefore, the world knoweth us not, because it knew him not. Beloved, now are we the sons of God, and it doth not yet appear what we shall be. But we know that when we shall appear, we shall be like him, for we shall see him as he is. And every man that hath this hope in him purifieth himself, even as he is pure. Let's all stand together as we sing our opening song. This is a song we've done each of our services. It's in the blue book. It's 105. For me to live is Christ. And let's really lift up our voices tonight as we sing this song together.
Pursuing him, my eyes song we're going to sing
is hymn 371 in our Red Books, A Passion for Thee. And I hope that throughout these last several meetings, that the Lord has really put in your heart a strong passion, a strong desire to walk with Him more closely, to really live in a way that's consistent with your position in Christ. So let's really sing it out, 371, A Passion for Thee. Just supposed to have a heart that's filled with joy, we're supposed to do something with that. We're supposed to be channels that God works through, that we are the hands, we are the mouthpiece that He uses to reach into people's lives. So as we sing this hymn together, let's think in those terms, channels only. Sing is Be Thou My Vision, 374, And this is a very reflective song. So as we sing it, let's think in terms of reflecting on the Lord. Think about the words that you're singing this evening. 374. Brent's father was actually in town. He got to come hang out with his grandkids and his son. And Brent's dad has known me since I was a little kid. He was across the street. But one of the things that was neat about this song is in our senior class, this was our class hymn. And the reason that his dad's up this week is because he's the driver for the senior class down at PCA where we went to school. And so the Lord in his providence had that team here this weekend at the same time he was. And we didn't plan this. I mean, we planned this meeting like, I don't know, probably close to a year ago. I have no idea. So it's amazing how the Lord puts those things together. So I wanted to close with that song because very, very special. So very beautiful song. All right. Our children can be dismissed to the back. And before Brent comes, I do want to mention, because I often forget this, we are giving the Gellis family a love offering at the end of their time here. And there's a little box in the back. And so if you'd like to participate in that love offering, please do make sure that you put your offering in the back box. And you could just write love offering, Evangelist Gellis. If it's in the box, we'll know that's what it's for. But the deacons will be taking care of that after our service, and we'll be giving that to them. And they operate by faith. Brent preaches in different churches, and this is how he supports his family. So I want to encourage you, as the Lord has blessed you, give sacrificially. Brent.
Thank you. Well, let me start by tonight saying, well, you can turn your Bibles to Mark chapter 8. We'll get there in a second. But let me start tonight by saying thank you so much to all those who have made this week possible. Obviously, we don't know. We don't keep track of who gives and who doesn't. But your giving, obviously, as Pastor just says, enables us to stay on the road. And your giving also just doesn't stay in the States. And next week, we'll be in Wisconsin. And then for the following 2 weeks, I'll be in the Philippines. I'm taking 14 others from a church in Kansas. We're going back to the Philippines first time in 4 years since COVID. And I have Good News Hoops. Some of you have picked up prayer cards. You can see on the back of my prayer card, I have this Good News Hoops logo. I have been recruiting basketball teams since really 2014 to take basketball teams over to the Philippines. Basketball is huge over there. It's way bigger over there than it is here. And we've been able to see God really use it to help local churches reach young men in their area, which is still anywhere you go, anywhere in the world, young men are the hardest people group demographic to get into a church. And so God has used Good News Soup. So please pray for us. We would greatly appreciate it. Thank you to all those who have made meals for us. I know several of you we've gotten to interact with. We have eaten too well this week. I feel like I've gained weight, but we've enjoyed interacting with each and every one of you. It's always a joy to come back to Anchor. And I've really enjoyed it. Obviously, I enjoy interacting with your pastor, as you can probably imagine. We go back a little ways, but it's great to see what God's doing here. And it's great to see life and to see vibrancy. And that was a lot of kids that just left here, wasn't that? Praise the Lord. Because that's a lot of kids. But that is the church, not just the future of the church. That is the church. And so let's not forget that. Yeah, they make messes. Yeah, they're loud. Yeah, they're kids. But that's the church. Praise the Lord for that. Here we are in Mark chapter 8. Whenever you see marketing done, typically it is done in the positive light. If like a fast food company has a new sandwich, they always market it in a positive light. You'll never see them market like their new, like McDonald's, they call this new Mc whatever. You'll never see them name the sandwich the new McNasty, will you? No, it'd be kind of weird if they did, wouldn't it? And usually they have 20-something-year-olds having fun marketing it for them. They say, whoever they is, say that if you want to sell something, you have young, attractive 20-something-year-olds having fun, and that's what sells it. And I always see those commercials. I look at they're eating chicken nuggets. They say they didn't look like that. Get look like that eating chicken nuggets. I can tell you that much, right? Well, we're always marketed something in the positive, and we are told when you see a car ad or when you see anything that if you have this, it's going to change your life, and you can't live your life without this. And whatever the case is, we're always given the positive. But Jesus, when he tells us about what it means to truly follow him, he doesn't sugarcoat it. He doesn't candy coat it. He doesn't soft sell it. Well, tell you what, just come on, just trust me. Come on and follow me. Look what it says here in Mark chapter 8. We're going to be in Mark 8, Mark 9, and Mark chapter 10. And in each passage, we're going to have the same outline. Jesus is going to tell about what's going to happen to him coming up very soon. The disciples are going to misunderstand it. And then Jesus will use that to teach his people, his disciples, and even share truth broadly with other groups in the first chapter here. But he'll use that to show us and to teach us what it means to follow Christ. Look with me, begin reading. I'll read out loud, beginning in verse 31. And he began to teach them that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and of the chief priests and scribes and be killed, and after 3 days rise again. And he spake that saying openly. And Peter took him and began to rebuke him. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter, saying, Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples also, he said unto them, Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel's sake shall save it. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Father, would you help us tonight as we walk through these passages briefly? Would we see the nature of following you in discipleship? Lord, would you help us? And Lord, I know that there's various people in this room that are on different tracks of the Christian life, in the different stages, different walks of faith. But Lord, you desire every single one that names the name of Christ to follow you in discipleship. You desire us to take up our cross daily and follow you. And tonight, would you challenge us? Would you convict us? Would you encourage us? Would you change us? And that's nothing I can do. Would we be different because of what your word has to say to us? In Jesus' name, amen. Here we are in Mark chapter 8, and this is right on the heels of Peter's great confession. If you look back with me at 27, 28, and 29, Jesus asked in verse 27, Whom do men say that I am? And they answered, John the Baptist, some say Elijah, and others one of the prophets. And he said unto them, but whom say ye that I am? And Peter answereth and saith unto him, thou art the Christ. Now let me ask you, was Peter correct?
Yes,
he was. Not a trick question. I heard like three of you. So, yes, Peter's correct. Now look what it says here. And he charged them that they should teach, should tell no man of him. And he began to teach them, verse 31, that the Son of Man must suffer many things and be rejected of the elders and the chief priests and the scribes and be killed and after 3 days rise again. Let me ask you, friends, do you understand what verse 31 is saying? Is that pretty clear to you?
Yeah.
It's pretty clear to us, isn't it? We know, because obviously we've got 2,000 years, we know the rest of the story, as Paul Harvey would say. We know what's going to happen here in a few short weeks, in fact. We know that Jesus came to die. But look what happens. And he spake that saying, and Peter took him and began to rebuke him. Now, I love Peter. But can you imagine going up to Jesus? This is the part of the Godhead that created the world and sustains it with the word of his power, according to Hebrews. Can you imagine going to Jesus and saying, no, Jesus, you're wrong. I appreciate Peter's just openness. You don't have to wonder what he's thinking. He was not the clamor upper. He was the blower upper, wasn't he? And we can chide Peter, but honestly, look at the response that Jesus gives. But when he had turned about and looked on his disciples, he rebuked Peter. So the disciples were thinking it. They just didn't say it. Peter says it. So Jesus looks at the disciples and begins to rebuke Peter, saying, get this, guys. And look what he says. Get thee behind me, Satan, for thou savorest not the things that be of God, but the things that be of men. We will see in the next two chapters what Peter was savoring, if we could use that word. Peter and the disciples had in their mind that Jesus is going to go up to Jerusalem. He is the Messiah. He's going to overthrow the Roman government. And we are going to win. Ha ha! Yes! Ha! And of course, as we've followed him passionately for these past 3 years, certainly there's got to be something in it for us. We'll see it play out. It's actually going to come out in their words here in next two chapters. That's what Peter was savoring. That's what Peter was hanging on to. And Jesus knew it. And he said to his disciples and Peter, get thee behind me. You're not savoring the things that be of God, but the things that be of man. And friend, I'll tell you personally, being a disciple of Christ is the hardest thing I do. Now, salvation is free. The old Bible commentator, Warren Wiersbe, he passed away a few years ago, said it like this. Salvation is free. Discipleship is costly. Salvation is free to whosoever will may come and drink of the water of life freely. It costs Christ everything and we can do nothing for it. But being honest, following Christ is hard. In fact, here in chapter 8, we're going to see that following Christ is costly. Because it takes everything we think we desire. It takes our ambitions and it says, no, you got to leave those behind you. It's costly. Jesus then uses this misunderstanding to begin to teach his disciples what it means to follow him. And notice verse 34. And when he had called the people unto him with his disciples, also he said unto them. So this is a mixed group here. People, we're not told what their spiritual background was, whether they were seekers or scoffers, we're not told. Believers or scorners, we don't know. But the disciples are there with him as well. Look what it says. Whosoever will come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross and follow me. Discipleship is costly first because you've got to deny. Now, let's be honest. We like ourselves. Right? Yeah. I don't have to guess. I can go to look in your fridges at your house and you like yourself, don't you? Right? We all do. And here's where it begins to hurt. To follow Christ means you have to take not even just second seat. You get off the bus, pretty much. It's no longer about you. We're living in an incredibly narcissistic culture that everything revolves around us, including ministry sometimes. Well, I'll minister if I can get the recognition. I'll do that if it meets my needs, if I have time for it. We are so self-absorbed, and it is we, without even knowing it, our kids are growing up with them being the center of the universe.
It started shortly after I was going through the programs when everyone got a medal for T-ball. I mean, this kid can't even put on his pants straight and he wins the award for the best T-ball player of the year. Now, I'm not advocating that we be mean to little kids, but we have become incredibly narcissistic. Oh, by the way, that generation is in the marketplace today, and that's what's driving up inflation, some of it, too. We have become incredibly self-focused, and that works its way into our Christianity very easily. And to follow Christ means you deny yourself. Ouch. We don't like that. It means that we no longer think about us as the primary person of the universe. Hey, newsflash, we're not the primary person of the universe. It would do us all well to get a strong dose of daily humility from the Word of God. We're grasshoppers. We're nothing. What we are is all we have is what we have in Christ. And what Christ says about us is all we are. Nothing beyond that. You know, God was sitting on His throne before we were around, and He was doing just fine. That's humbling. And to follow Christ means that you and I, first, it's costly because you deny yourself. But secondly, look what it says here. Let him deny himself, verse 34, and take up his cross and follow me. Now, in our Christianese language, we have let bearing your cross enter into our vernacular. And we all, sometimes even talking about a difficult person, we all have our cross to bear. Ha, 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 ha. But now stop. If you in the first century were carrying a cross, where were you headed? Death. You want to follow Christ? Yeah, I want to follow Christ. You deny and you die. Brent, I'm really thankful for God saving me. That's great. I appreciate that. But this is getting a little extreme. Pastor, I appreciate that I like the programs of the church. I like the music. I like the worship. But, you know, you're asking me to do something that's a little bit outside of myself. I think that maybe somebody else. It's costly. You deny yourself and you die. Now, have any of you ever carried a big log? Ever carried a big log? When you were carrying said log, imagine this 8x8 that's about 12 feet long and it's pressure treated. Some of you know exactly what that would weigh, 150 pounds or so. You're carrying this big log. Add another piece to it and you have about the size of a cross would be. When you're carrying this log, you have one goal. You're not going to deviate from the plan. You have lost your personal will. And the will of this log, where it needs to go, has actually become your will, is it not? You're bearing this cross. And Jesus said, hey, if you want to follow me, it's going to be costly. You deny yourself. Well, I got some dreams. I got some desires. You're not a disciple. Well, I've got some plans first. I'll follow Christ later. I'll get involved in church later. You're not a disciple. You may be saved on your way to heaven. You may have gone to discipleship class. You may have attended a Bible college or Bible institute. But you and I, if we don't deny ourselves and die to ourselves, we're not true disciples. That's harsh language. That doesn't make us feel warm and fun. Aren't you glad you came to Wednesday night service tonight? Isn't this just like, oh, this is so warm. This is so encouraging. No. This kicks us right where we live. Because we all of us like our comforts. We like people responding to us. We like it when people notice us. To follow Christ means we deny and we die. Well, this is encouraging, Brent. Glad I'm came Wednesday night. But look what it says there. Verse 35. For whosoever will save his life shall lose it. But whosoever shall lose his life for my sake and the gospel is the same shall save it. There's an aspect here that perhaps Jesus was speaking to the crowd, the mixed multitude. And he's saying, if you keep your life, you actually lose it. If you lose your life, you actually keep it. And it could be very well that Jesus is using this as he did other places in the Gospels. He could take one phrase and use it to both encourage and challenge God's people as well as convict the unsaved. If an individual says, no, I'm not going to trust in Christ, I'm going to keep my own good works, I'm going to keep what I can do, are they actually going to keep their life? No, they're going to what? Lose it. But the same thing is true for believers. If we keep our life, we lose it. I have a friend, had a friend, he's in heaven now. And on his deathbed, he said, Brent, I'm a loser. I've never heard anybody, any Christian say, Brent, I serve God too much. I've never heard that. I never will. But I've heard a lot of regrets. Man, I was selfish. I wasted years. I said no to God when he spoke to me in specific service. And that's exactly what my friend said. I said no to God when he spoke to me in services. I walked away. As a result, he became addicted to something else. And eventually that, over the course of decades, took his life. You keep your life, you lose it. It happens in salvation. You keep what you think you have. Well, I'm not going to trust Christ's life. I'm going to trust my own life. You lose your life. Same is true for disciples. You keep your life, you lose it. Look what else it says, verse 36. For what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? Or what shall a man give in exchange for his soul? And obviously tonight much more could be said about this whole passage. You could spend weeks studying this whole passage. But the fact is that your life and my life is far more valuable than what this world says it is. God has a great plan for, yes, even for salvation, but also for those of us who have been saved. It's called discipleship, following him passionately. And there's a sense that if you have trusted Christ, you are placed on the road to discipleship. And you and I have the ability to say, no, I'm not going to die to self. I'm going to put self back in charge because I want to do what I want to do. And Jesus is very plainly, and he's shooting right across the bow of where these disciples are living. You got to deny, you got to die. And look what else it says in verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Not only do you have to deny and die, you got to lose, but you also have to proclaim. You have to declare it. Jesus said very simply, follow me and I will make you fishers of men. Would you agree with that statement? Yeah, good. You just agree with the Bible. That's good. Okay. So, if you're not fishing for men, I'll just say it, you're not following Jesus. Woo! It's getting quiet in here. It's the truth. If we are ashamed of Jesus, we're not his disciples. You can be a blood-bought child of God on your way to heaven, have your eternal home securely in within the hand of Jesus, according to John 10:28. You can be on your way to heaven, and if we do not share our faith, we are not following Christ, period. Follow me, and I will make you fishers of men. So, friend, if we're not fishing for men, we're not following Jesus. And this passage, look what it says again in verse 38. Whosoever therefore shall be ashamed of me and of my words in this adulterous and sinful generation, of him also shall the Son of Man be ashamed when he cometh in the glory of his Father with the holy angels. Yes, I could even see perhaps that Jesus is talking to the unsaved in this passage who are ashamed of Christ, who want to hold to religion and not Christ. But there's definitely, he's speaking to his disciples here as well. There's definitely truth for us as believers who sometimes know we need to share our gospel tract, who we need to speak truth, and yet we don't. Well, I don't want to upset them. Your neighbor without Christ is going to spend all of eternity in hell. A little bit of momentary upset. Well, I don't want to make the neighbors mad. They may be mad at us for weeks and months and maybe even years. Don't let them go to hell without them knowing the truth. We've got to share our faith. If we're going to follow Christ, we got to deny ourselves. And part of it is sometimes that we don't want to share our faith because we like our image. We don't want to be labeled as that radical Baptist person that shares their faith. And we don't want the people at the water cooler to talk about us, don't we? We want to fit in. But can I remind us, friend, that we don't fit in. This world is not our home. We're just passing through. Jesus said, the world will hate you. Aren't you so glad you came to Wednesday night church tonight? Hasn't this been so warm and fuzzy? But That's what it means to follow Christ. It's costly. It's a disservice for us to market Christianity as it has been for several decades now. Well, you follow Christ and you can have everything happy and go lucky and you can have your best life. Well, no. You read the New Testament and a lot of people who followed Christ didn't have their best life. That's the point of Hebrews. Keep going for God, even though what you have now is horrible. The fact is, you follow Christ passionately, it may take you places that you don't want to go. You may be giving things up that you feel are your rights, your comforts, because you're following Christ. But I can tell you, it's worth it. And tonight, already, I believe Jesus is talking to perhaps some of you. And he's saying, hey, it's time to deny. It's time to die. You've been at the center of your life for so long. And it's all about you. It's all about your needs, your whatever. And Jesus is saying to you, it's time to deny, it's time to die, it's time to declare my name, my glory, Jesus says. And God perhaps is speaking to you. Discipleship, following Jesus is costly. And I'll be honest, I'm not the example here. Don't follow me. Follow Jesus. I struggle with this because I'll be honest, I like my life. I like my comfort. I like my easy chair. I like my time. I like my food. I like my truck. I like my guns. I like it all. And you have your things that you like too, right? Following Christ sometimes says you've got to get rid of that. You've got to smash that idol. You've got to do without this, what the world calls necessity. You've got to downgrade. You've got to take a pay cut. You've got to sacrifice. And it goes against our nature, and we don't want to do that. And I know that God's speaking to some of you because God's speaking to me about these matters consistently. Discipleship is costly. Look over with me at Mark chapter 9. Here we're going to see a very similar outline here. Look, beginning in verse number 30. And they departed thence and passed through Galilee, and he would not that any man should know it. For he taught his disciples and said unto them, the Son of Man is delivered into the hands of men, and they shall kill him. And after that he is killed, he shall rise the third day. Okay, let me ask you. Verse 31 of Mark chapter 9. Do you understand it? Does it make sense to you? Is it clear? Yes, it's pretty clear to us. Yeah, we know that's what's going to happen. Look at verse 32. But they understood not that saying and were afraid to ask him. Okay, they misunderstand it. And here's what happens when they misunderstand it. Verse 33. And he came to Capernaum, and being in the house, he asked them, what was it that ye disputed among yourselves by the way? I love these questions. But they held their peace. For by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. Okay, here's what's happening. Disciples, Jesus is on ahead. Maybe he's praying while he's walking. Disciples are back there going, in the kingdom, I'm going to be first. Who do you think you are? You arrogant pig. You don't deserve to be first. I do. Come on. And then somebody else, I've done way more than all of you have. When he comes and establishes the kingdom, when we go up there, I'm going to be over all you guys. And they're arguing among themselves who should be first. We like, oh, disciples, come on. Well, hold on. Jesus then uses it as a tool. Look at verse 34. But they held their peace, for by the way, they had disputed among themselves who should be the greatest. So they get to Capernaum and Jesus turns around and, hey, when we were walking, what were you guys talking about back there? And we're just talking about, don't worry about that. Just chit-chat. You got more important things to do, Messiah. You just chit-chat back here. Of course, Jesus knew their thoughts. He knew what they're saying. And look what he says here. And he sat down and called the 12. So just the 12 are here, and saith unto them, if any man desire to be first, the same shall be last of all and servant of all. Jesus said, hey, you guys are wanting to be first. You're expecting a position. You're expecting a title. You're expecting reverence. You want to follow me? Go to the back of the line. And then he does something. He does something that the disciples would never forget in their lifetime. In fact, it's recorded in all the synoptic gospels. Jesus, look what it says here in verse 36. And he took a child and set him in the midst of them. So he takes his child and sets him in the midst of them. And he takes a child and sets him on his lap. Now, how many of you have been to a church, Sunday school, or a children's church, and you've seen a picture of Jesus and the children? Can I see your hand? Yes. How many of you have seen that picture and gone, oh, that's sweet? Yeah. And it is. Jesus does love the children, all the children of the world. He is no respecter of person. He loves all. And I can say that with absolute authority. But the picture that we see here is completely different because we've westernized it. Oftentimes the picture we see in our mind is Jesus and the children. The kids are in Sunday school clothes and the little boys have ties on. And the little girls have these nice western dresses on. They're kind of frolicking through the meadow. And Jesus is this hippie Jesus with this white, we don't know what he wore, but he has white on in the pictures. And he's just walking through. Can you picture with me? Okay. When Jesus did this, this was incredibly graphic illustration. He took a child and set him in the midst of them. That right there in the Eastern world, and even in many places still today in the third world, is incredibly disgusting. Here in the U.S. and in our Western world, we worship kids. It's one of our, I'm not saying don't love kids. I'm saying we worship them. Again, go back to the T-ball. We're crowning Johnny champion of the world at 4. We worship our children. And we wonder why they're growing up narcissists. We worship our kids here. In third world countries still today, in the Eastern world, especially in the Eastern, most of Africa, even so most parts of the Middle East, children are roving bands of uncleanness. They are disgusting. There's been multiple times in my life where I have interacted with kids in a third world country and I have felt I have to burn everything I'm wearing. Some of you know that to be true. They are just, okay, not to be TMI, they don't have diapers, right? They didn't back then. Huggies hadn't been invented. I won't go into details, but in those, you don't touch kids. They're not respected. They're not worshipped like they are in our Western society. They're pushed on. Oh, no, get away, kids. Get away, kids. And, you know, it's a kind of a village mindset. Everyone's kids get disciplined. They're all just kind of these roving bands of filth, nastiness. You don't touch them. They're just disgusting. They're unclean, literally unclean. And yet when Jesus sat down, he picked up a child and sat him in the midst of them. The disciples' eyes were like, what in the world? You're going to be king. You don't touch those people. Disgusting. Nasty. Jesus was painting a picture that disciples never, ever, ever forgot. We've westernized it, so it's not as clear of a picture in our minds. But when Jesus put that child, he was saying, hey, this is what it's about. Following Christ is humbling. It's humbling. Look what it says there in verse number 37. Whosoever shall receive one of such children in my name receiveth me. And whosoever shall receive me receiveth not me, but him that sent me. The parallel passage there in Matthew chapter 18. Except ye be converted and become as little children, ye shall not enter into the kingdom of heaven. Whosoever therefore shall humble himself as this little child, the same is the greatest in the kingdom of heaven. So you and I, in order to go to salvation, to have salvation, we got to humble ourselves. We got to realize and admit, I can't. He can. I'm trusting him. The same principle is true to follow Christ. I'm nothing. And Jesus proved it and showed it by picking up a little nasty orphan, street waif, setting in the midst of him. I'm sure Jesus got dirt on him. But what was he showing? It's about humility. It's about going low. Well, Pastor, I want to get involved in ministry.
There's some diapers that need to be changed down the hall.
No. I mean ministry.
Oh, there's some toilets that need to be plunged.
No. I mean ministry.
There's some shut-ins that need some personal care that would be rather personal.
No. I want ministry, like platform ministry.
No. You're not ready for that until you're ready to go down low and be humble. And this, again, is hard. The disciples are thinking, I'm going to go here and I'm going to get this position. And Jesus says, this is what you got to be like, a little child. And aren't little children, aren't they just humble themselves? You know what they're thinking because they tell you. They show it right here. They don't hide anything. We've gotten really good. The older you get, the better you get at hiding your emotions. And then we dress our emotions in church ease. Hello, sir. Hey, so good to see you. Yes, oh, brother, sister. Oh, yeah. And inside we're, right? Children just, they're humble. They're simple. You got to tell them, no, stop eating that. Don't eat that. Yuck. Icky. They naturally believe what you tell them. They don't have any pretense. They're just simple people. Oh, yeah. When my brother was a little kid, he had tubes put in his ears and he had drainage. Some of your children may have had that back in the day. And he's the youngest. He's 11 years younger. And I have three brothers. My oldest brother and I looked at him and said, Tyler. We called him Bobby. Don't know where that came from, but his name's still Bobby. His real name's Tyler. Bobby. Your brains are draining out. Oh, I know. It's bad. But kids just naturally believe what you tell them. They're humble. They don't have pretense. They're not looking to impress people, are they? You look at my kids as they walk out the door. I'm ready to go to church. No, you're not. Come back here. You would embarrass the family name if you went to church like that, right? They don't care. And that's exactly what you and I have to be to follow Christ. Humble. Simple. No pretense. Just, I'm here. It's not about what I look like. It's not about my position. It's not about my notoriety. It's not about any of that. It's about following Christ. You've got to be humble. If we're still claiming our rights, our approval, our whatever, or what we're thinking what we will gain, we can't be Christ's disciple. That's Mark chapter 9. Discipleship is humbling. Remember what Mark 8 was? Discipleship is costly. Mark 9, discipleship is humbling. Mark chapter 10, look what it says here. Verse number 32. And they were in the way going up to Jerusalem. And Jesus went before them and they were amazed. And as they followed, they were afraid. And he took again the 12 and began to tell them what things should happen unto him. So again, Jesus is leading the disciples, just like Mark 8, just like Mark 9. And he, look what it says in verse number 33, saying, behold, we go up to Jerusalem and the Son of Man shall be delivered unto the chief priests and unto the scribes. And they shall condemn him to death and shall deliver him to the Gentiles. And they shall mock him and shall scourge him and shall spit upon him and shall kill him. And the third day he shall rise again. Do we understand verses 33 and 34? Yeah, pretty clear to us. Jesus is predicting again, I'm going to suffer. The most explicit instructions and prediction of what our Lord and Savior would go through is right here in verses 33 and 34. It's clear to us. But the disciples still aren't getting it. Look at verse 35. And James and John, the sons of Zebedee, come unto him, saying, Master, we would thou that thou shouldest do for us whatever we shall desire. And he said unto them, what would ye that I should do for you? They said unto him, grant unto us that we may sit one on thy right hand and the other on thy left hand in thy glory. Whoa. Whoa. What are you thinking? Whoa. But Jesus said unto them, ye know not what ye ask. Can ye drink of the cup that I drink of and be baptized with the baptism that I am baptized with? And they said unto him, we can. And Jesus said unto them,
ye shall indeed drink of the cup that I drink of, and with the baptism that I am baptized with also shall ye be baptized. But to sit on my right hand and on my left hand is not mine to give, but it shall be given to them for whom it is prepared. Now, Jesus is here foretelling the suffering and the death and the agony these men would face in the coming church age. He's foretelling what they would go through. You are going to be baptized with the baptized I go with. I am baptized with. But I'm not going to give you a right hand or left hand. You are going to. Yeah, you sure. Yeah, you think you can, but you are going to be. And sure enough, in the next few decades, they would be. But notice verse 41. And when the 10 heard it, they began to be much displeased with James and John. And I think to myself, I would be too. Right? But Jesus uses this in verse 42 and called to him and saith unto them, ye know that they which are accounted to rule over the Gentiles exercise lordship over them, and their great ones exercise authority upon them. He says, hey, let me just tell you about the Gentile structure. And many of you are in the corporate world, and you can tell me about the Gentile structure. It's a dog-eat-dog, climb-the-ladder structure, right? And some of you know that way better than I do. You know that you have to do certain things, and you have to place yourself in certain positions at times, and you have to pray that you get noticed in certain times to make certain maneuvers corporately. And some of you, thankfully, you don't have to mess with that, but some of you are in the thick of it, and you're like, oh, good. And Jesus said that's exactly what the Gentiles do. They have this structure, authority structure. And the great ones exercise authority upon the not so great ones. It's always been that way. There's always been man. There's always the haves and the have-nots. That's just the way mankind has always set themselves up as. But notice verse 43. And friends, I want this to liberate some of us tonight. Look what Jesus says. But so shall it not be among you. You know what that does for me? I don't have to have a title. I don't have to have a position. I don't have to have notoriety. I don't have to have anything. But what I do have, I've got Christ. I've got a name. I've got a person inside of me. I've got a home. I've got eternal blessings. I've got an inheritance waiting for me. I don't need anything down here. Jesus said, you follow me. The Gentiles are going to exercise authority. They're going to exercise lordship. They're going to try to do this one up each other. And he said, very simply, so shall it not be among you. If you follow Christ, you stop caring about titles. You stop caring about recognition. Well, I would do more in the church, but the last time I did something, no one recognized me. You're not following Christ. Who are you doing it for? The pastor? I know Pastor Joel. Great man. He's probably not going to notice you. Right? You do. Who are you doing it for? Your kids? Well, I want them to see. Well, they may not notice you either. We serve the Lord Christ. We don't serve man. We don't do it because, well, we're trying to seek approval. We're trying to jockey for position in the church. I want that title of a deacon or that secretary. No. I don't care about that title. I'm going to do what I do because I'm serving Christ. So shall it not be among you. But look at the last phrase of verse 43. But whosoever will be great among you shall be your minister. And whosoever you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give his life a ransom for many. Discipleship is service. Discipleship is costly. Discipleship is humbling. You got to become as a little child. Discipleship is service. It's not about position. It's not about notoriety. It's not about, and I long to rise in the eyes of men and be closer drawn to them. That's how we often think. No. It's following God. It's abandoning whatever we pretense we have in this. It's saying, God, I'm following you, not myself. Discipleship is service. James and John were thinking that their personal sacrifice for the past few years was going to pay great dividends in the kingdom. They wanted to sit on each side, and Jesus said, no. You're missing it. And if you study church history, that's what the apostles... Stop and think for a minute. James. You know how that book begins? James, a doulos, a servant of the Lord Jesus Christ, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus. Who was James? He was Christ's brother. If I'm writing it, Brent, the brother of Jesus, listen to what I have to say. Right? I'm just being honest. But what did James say? James, a servant, a doulos, a bondslave of the Lord Jesus Christ, to the 12 tribes which are scattered abroad, greeting. What about Barnabas? One of my favorite Acts characters is Barnabas, a leader in the early church. What did he do consistently? He was a landowner. He probably was a little bit wealthy. He sold property. He was a son of consolation. He went out after people, brought them into the church. He was the type of guy that every church needs. He probably needs a couple of them. The type to solve problems, the type to bring people together. And what eventually happened? He worked himself out of the job, and he let other people go on before him. And he went out after Saul, and eventually he became the focus of the New Testament Christianity. But the greatest example is not either those men. They were just following their Lord and Savior. The greatest example is our Lord and Savior. What did he do the night before he... Oh, by the way, you think we have heavy days? We do sometimes. Think about paying for the sins of humanity and being separated from your Father the next day, knowing that's happening. That'd be a heavy plate. Would you agree with me on that? Yeah, you're going to sweat great drops of blood in a few hours. But what did he do? He washed the disciples' feet. Now, again, without being too graphic, we think a little dust. No. If you've been to Middle Eastern or Eastern world, they don't have sewer systems. You know what the sewer system is? It's the road. So who did this? Who did the washing of the feet? It was the lowest of the low. Usually it was a junior high boy. Not being mean to junior high boys, but that's who it was back in the day. Of course, they didn't call them junior high boys, but that's who it was. It was the lowest house servant. Because after all, you're stepping in, yes. Your feet weren't just dusty. They were disgusting and smelly. And I don't know about you, but my toes are nasty. They just are. I've got fungus problems. I won't go into all details. And I'm sure we could compare toes and, yeah. They're nasty. So to go down there and minister down there, that is humbling, is it not? That's serving. And Jesus said, the greatest among you is going to be the minister. Again, look at verse 44. And whosoever of you will be the chiefest shall be servant of all. For even the Son of Man came not to be ministered unto, but to minister. And to give his life a ransom for many. You want to follow Christ. Yes, I want to follow Christ. We sing about it. We talk about it. Okay, it's going to cost you a lot. You've got to deny. You've got to die. And you've got to declare. Ooh. I don't know. I want to follow Christ. It's humbling. You've got to become as a little child. Simple, dirty, unassuming. No rights. No prestige. You want to follow Christ? Yes, I'd like that title of disciple. Can I get a certificate with that written on? No. That's not what it's about. It's about doing things that no one sees. It's about serving the Lord Christ because he sees, he knows. I'm following him. And out of a debt of gratitude that I can never repay for what he's done for me, I serve him gladly, quietly, willingly, with all my days, doing menial tasks as unto the Lord Christ. I do that laundry as a housewife because I'm serving the Lord Christ. I fix the car. I'm in that dead-end job as a husband, as a father, because I serve the Lord Christ. I share the gospel even though I get rejected, I get snickered at, I've been labeled. I'm following the Lord Christ. I'm following him. I'm his disciple, and I don't need a title. I don't want a title because at that day, I know he'll reward, and what happens down here is going to burn, but I know what he rewards with will be eternal. That's what it means to follow Christ. And yes, we stand and sing, I have decided to follow. And yes, it should be something encouraging that we do. We should challenge our young people to follow Jesus. But let's be clear with it. It is costly. You lose your life following Christ. You no longer have control. It's humbling. You've got to become as a little child. Simple. Humbling. It's serving. It's not about titles and positions and putting yourself. No, no, no. It's about Christ being magnified and glorified above all. That's exactly what we see the apostles do. After the resurrection, it clicked. And those men gave their lives gladly. All of them suffering. Because they had this title? No. They didn't even refer to it. They called themselves servants, bond slaves, friends of Jesus. That's what it means to follow Christ. Tonight, I don't know every heart. I don't know every soul. Perhaps there are some here and you've never begun this whole process. And it starts by declaring personal bankruptcy. It's called salvation. And perhaps you've never done that. You may have walked in tonight thinking, well, I'm a good person. I live a good life. I do good things. No, 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 no. Christ died, was buried, rose again, and that alone is the only thing that can get us to heaven. And if you've never trusted Christ alone, then you need to tonight. But it doesn't stop there. Christ died not so we could be a better person or so we could. No, no, no. He died so we can die and we can follow. And God wants you and I to follow him passionately. As we finish tonight, let's all bow our head and close our eyes. I want to ask very simply, but very, very importantly, how many say, Brent, I have placed my faith, my trust, my dependence upon Christ alone. If eternity started tonight, I would be in heaven with Christ because he paid my sin debt and I know it. Would you lift your hand to that? Praise the Lord. Very quickly, and I don't want to embarrass anybody. I don't want to call anybody out. Is there anybody here that would say, Brent, I don't know. I'm not sure. I've got questions about salvation, about eternity, about heaven. I got questions. Friend, I'm not going to call your name out. No one else is looking. Would you simply lift your hand so I could see that? I don't know. I'm not sure. I've got questions. Simply lift your hand so I could see that. And as soon as you catch my eyes, you can put it back down. I just want to pray for you. Thank you. I appreciate your honesty. Anybody else? I don't know. I've got questions. I'm not sure. How do I say tonight, Brent, God spoke to me. I do want to follow Christ. But God challenged me. I've had the wrong idea, the wrong perspective, and I've been looking at this all wrong. I want to follow Christ. And I realize again tonight, it's going to be costly. It's going to be serving. It's going to be humbling. God used Mark 8, 9, and 10 to speak to me and challenge me, to encourage me, to convict me. God spoke to me. Would you lift your hand to that? Amen. Amen. Take a few minutes right where you're at. The piano will play through a quiet hymn. You take some time and ask God to help. Look right up here. Thank you for your kind attention. And thank you, especially those of you who have visited, been here every night this week. God bless you for that. We would greatly appreciate your prayers. There are updated prayer cards in the back as you're heading out on the left. If you pray regularly for missionaries, we would greatly appreciate if you'd add us to that list. We need the prayers of God's people. Thank you so much, Pastor.
I don't know about you, but it's really been good this week to take some time. And I know it's not easy. In this area, some of you travel a lot during the day. To get here tonight is a big deal. And so, so thankful to see each of you tonight. And we have been richly blessed and challenged this evening. And so what I'd like to do tonight is I'd like us to close with the hymn, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And really the reason that we lay down our lives to follow Christ is because we realize he laid his life down for us. And he loves us dearly, and he is a good and gracious Savior. And we have so much to be thankful for. So let's stand together as we sing 160, My Jesus, I Love Thee. And let's go ahead and we will sing all of the verses together, please. Forget, I know normally on Wednesday nights we have our prayer time together where we gather and we go through those requests. That should have been received by email, so check your emails and stay updated. There are a couple of things where folks have had some health issues this week where they need prayer, so keep an eye on emails for those kinds of updates. Let's bow for prayer and ask the Lord to take these truths and really settle them in our hearts and just thank him for the work that he has begun in us. Let's pray. Our Father, we're so grateful for the word. We recognize that it's the word of God alone that has the power to change the heart of a person. We recognize that your spirit takes the word and he presses it on our hearts. He convicts us. He challenges us. He encourages us. He exhorts us. He humbles us. Father, I pray that you'd help us to respond to the word tonight in the way that is most appropriate based on where we're living at this moment. Father, I pray for those who are faithfully walking as disciples. I pray that this message would have really uplifted them and encouraged them and and press them to continue in that faithfulness. Those who perhaps have slid in back and have become complacent and are not walking as they should. I pray that you would just press them back closely to yourself, and that they would get back up, and that they would walk humbly before you and enjoy the sweetness of a walk with you. Those who maybe have never considered how much of a sacrifice it is to walk in the Christian life, not how we become a Christian, but how we walk as one who is your child. I pray that you would help them to be courageous and encouraged. And Father, we pray that you will just use these things to knit our hearts together, to knit our hearts to you, and ultimately to make us more effective servants of the Lord Jesus. We ask all of this in Christ's name. Amen.